All right, take your Bibles tonight and turn to John chapter 19. And so both in our morning service, we're getting close to the end of Romans, and here we're getting close to the end of the Gospel of John. And so last time, Brother Ron finished chapter 18, looking at the Lord Jesus here before Pilate and having discussion. And so we see that continuing here in chapter 19. And we'll look this evening at the first 15 verses of chapter 19. And so if you found your place there, we'll begin. John chapter 19 in verse 1, it says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plotted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, 'Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin.' And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" And so we see here Jesus again before Pilate, as we looked at last time, Brother Ron, going through the end of chapter 18, as Pilate was questioning Jesus and not understanding the answers that he was given. And we see this reaction of the Jews. And of course, all of this is the culmination of what Christ had promised. You know, he had been preparing his disciples really for this time. And it really was for this time that he came into the world. Ultimately, he's about to be crucified. And though there was opportunity here to do elsewise to Jesus, yet we see God's plan being carried out just as he had foretold. And, you know, it's important to say, you know, if you were not thinking, you might say, just as he predicted. But he didn't predict it. He foretold it. It wasn't a guess. It wasn't like, I think this is what's going to happen. He was just simply telling people, his disciples, what would happen. But there's some things here that I just wanted to bring out as we look at the scripture. We see some fulfillment of Scripture here just in these verses. But something interesting, Pilate was, he was an interesting character. You know, he's a secular Roman, with a great deal of authority, you know, the ability to take and to give life, as he was pointing out there to Jesus, and that's what he was accustomed to doing. And he was very reluctant to move forward here. And so before he gives him a judgment for crucifixion, we see prior to that, he's having discussion with Jesus, and based on the lack of evidence that was coming out concerning the accusations that were being hurled at him, at the Lord Jesus, he doesn't see any reason to put him to death. Yet, he's a politician, and he can see that the Jewish crowd is in a furor. They have a bloodlust. They want something done, and they are crying out for the blood of Jesus Christ. Crucify him, crucify him. And so that's where we begin here, because Pilate, it's clear, wanted them to choose Jesus to be the one who would be released at the Passover, because that was the custom. They would take one of the prisoners at the Passover and release him from Roman jail, and or potentially pardoned from an upcoming execution, as Jesus Christ was facing here, and also Barabbas. And we, as we saw last time, they chose Barabbas. Their hatred of Jesus was so intense that they would rather have among them someone that they knew was a robber and seditious and would do them evil. They would rather have somebody that would do them evil in their midst than someone who had done no evil, who had only done good his entire life. Even as he said in verse 23, he says, Jesus said, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? And so this is the level of hatred that they had. And it looks as though Pilate here, it says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now, I believe that this is him basically saying, he's trying to give a compromise to the Jews in this instance. It's like, I'm not going to crucify him. I can't find any fault in him. I'm going to scourge him. The way he says it in Luke is, in Luke 23:16, he says, I will therefore chastise him and release him. And then just in a couple verses later in Luke, in Luke 23:20, 21, 22, it says, Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And so that's what's happening here in this scourging. And the way that it's written, it appears that it may even have been Pilate himself that wielded that whip, that gave him the scourging. He's saying here, I will chastise him. He's saying, it says, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. It certainly gives the indication that Pilate, and again, this is still a rough business, but he was, in his Roman way, having mercy on him, in that he's like, okay, I'm going to give him his licks here and send him on his way, and that'll pacify the crowd. People will calm down. I'll give him a good whipping here. And, because he hasn't done anything worthy of death that I can see. And and away he goes. And so he tries that, but he's learning here, just as all of us need to learn, that you can't pacify evil with a half measure. Evil wants evil. You know, they want the whole thing. They were not going to be satisfied with him taking some licks. They wanted him dead. And so they're not satisfied. And so he scourged him, and then he has his soldiers dress him up. And these soldiers, again, they have no regard for the Lord. They don't know the Lord. And so the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. And so this is their, you know, this is their mockery of him. And not just him, by the way. This is their mockery of the nation of Israel also. This Gentile nation mocking Israel, in that they're saying, yeah, this is your king. You know, we got one of our governors here putting a judgment on your king. Oh yeah, here's your king. Just mocking. And so we see, though, the attitude of Christ in this. He's being slandered. He's being accused. He's being beaten and mocked. And yet, as we see in the account in Mark chapter 15, in verses 3 through 5, it says, "And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." This is the meekness of Jesus Christ. Not weakness, meekness. Meekness is strength under God's control. And so when God controls you, you can have great strength, and yet you'll not exhibit a show of force because you're meek and humble. And so this is his meekness. Prophesied in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, it says, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." In Isaiah 53, verse 4 and following, he says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." And so we see in our account here in John, he is being accused, he's being beaten, mocked. And Pilate here is trying to work this compromise. In verse 4 of our text, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came forth Jesus, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man." Again, behold the man. He's been humbled. He's been beaten. Now the evidence of the beating is on him. Also the mockery of his dress. Behold the man. It's like saying, well, just look at him. What more do you want? What do you want from us? "When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. The fact that he was alive made them angrier still. The fact that he had suffered already was nothing to them. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Now, keep in mind, the Jews had no authority to crucify. And so he's really telling them, I don't want this as part of my office. You go and do it. If you want him crucified so bad, go and do it. And it says here in verse 7 of our text, "The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." So now they've really stepped into an area of danger. Notice how they're trying to use Jewish law to force proceedings in a secular court. They're saying, no, no, you need to kill him, but you need to kill him because he broke our law. Even though their law has their own set of punishments, has their own system of bringing witnesses, which they are breaking. It makes me think of Romans chapter 2 and verse 23. It says here, this is Paul, of course, speaking, New Testament, but speaking to the Jews, and I think this would have stung, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? And so they are breaking the law. This is a sham trial. They're not following their own rules concerning witnesses. They can't find a verified witness of anything that he's done that's worthy of death. And the only thing they can say is, he made himself the Son of God. And it says in chapter 19, verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And we can understand that when we understand that his wife had come to him. It says in Matthew 27, 19, it says, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Notice his wife, this Pilate's wife, calls Jesus that just man. Just, as in justified, as in sinless, without reproach. He has done nothing. He is innocent. And so Pilate is, he's already unsure. He's not seeing any evidence. But he's succumbing to the great political weakness, which is the wind of public opinion. And so here he is, hearing this strong response from the people. He knows something's wrong. He's trying to let him go. Then he comes back. Notice, the Jews say to him, he made himself the Son of God, and that made him afraid. Why do you think that made him afraid? Because he's beginning to suspect, this may be the Son of God. Maybe that's why he said he was the Son of God. And his wife is coming to him saying, that just man, have nothing to do with that just man. And so he comes back into the judgment hall and says to Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Whence art thou? He's asking him, where are you from? Where are you from? Who are you? He wants to know. Ultimately, he wants to know, are you the Son of God? Because I believe he's beginning to feel that he is on the wrong side of this thing. But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, and he's trying to speak to his humanity here. Speakest not thou unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee? And have power to release thee? Notice who he's talking to about power. Jesus has power. He said in John chapter 10, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so that's real power. And so when he says that to him, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And so he again points Pilate to his heavenly Father and the power that comes from him and the authority that Pilate has that ultimately comes from God. As it says in Psalm 75, 6 and 7, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And so his position and the situation was all ordained of God. As Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And so God has ordained the governmental system. This, you know, that's why we're told to pray for kings and governors and for all that are in authority, that we may live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Because those authorities are there to teach us something about God and about submission to authority. And yet he says to him, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Notice he didn't say hath the sin, hath the greater sin. And so he's not telling Pilate, oh, well, you're innocent in all this. Because again, as Pilate rightly said, knowest not that I have the power to crucify thee and have power to release thee. Pilate had power to release the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the thing. You know, God, this is where, you know, the Calvinists and others get it wrong, because they think like, well, God made this happen and Pilate had no choice. And, you know, and, oh, well, Satan entered into the heart of Judas. Judas had no choice. No, all of them had all choice all the way along. God never contravenes people's free will. Pilate had a free will here. But the fear of man bringeth a snare. And he was very afraid of the opinion of these Jews and of the disturbance that was going to happen as a result. And so then it says, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, and now this is an interesting thing here, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. So now they're taking it. They were trying to make the religious argument. Oh, well, he's a blasphemer. He said he was the Son of God, so you need to kill him. That's clearly not working, because it's looking like Pilate's going, oh boy. You know, whether he could speak to that claim or not, it certainly for him wasn't something worthy of death. Not being a Jew. But now they're trying to flip another switch in Pilate's psyche, saying, thou art not Caesar's friend. They're saying, we're going to accuse you. If you let Jesus go, you're going to be the one. Because we're going to let it be known abroad that you're seditious against Caesar, and you're going to be the one on the cross next. He says, for whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus. So that obviously, that made the difference for Pilate. Pilate had made his decision. He brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. And so, you know, and we see another scripture where Pilate ceremoniously washes his hands of this situation. Now, he may ceremoniously wash his hands of it, but his hands are still dirty. He's still putting to death the Lord of glory with a sham trial, with no evidence, just based on the pure force of argument of the nation of Israel here, of the Jews in Jerusalem. And so he had really succumbed to the fear of man. And we see the answer of the Jews here. We have no king but Caesar. Just keep in mind, for a long time they've known the claims of Christ. And in fact, if we look all the way back into John 9, when Jesus healed a man, and then they were questioning his parents, and they were asking the parents, well, who is this man? What happened? And they're telling him, go ask him. The reason they did that, it says, these words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. To me, the operative phrase there is, the Jews had agreed already. Have you ever made your mind up about something before you had all the evidence? That's really what the Jews had done here. They had already made a decision that we can't have this person. We can't have this Jesus. He's gonna cause a problem, and the Romans are gonna come and take away our place and nation. So we gotta kill this guy. It doesn't matter who he is. And not only that, if anybody says he is the Christ, you're out. What blindness. And not only that, what hypocrites. They're lying. First of all, they're lying to Caesar, or they're lying to Pilate when they say, we have no king but Caesar. When the truth of the matter is, every single one of them, are they not waiting for their king? Is that not the whole point of waiting for the Messiah? Like, their king is going to come. That's what all their prophecy is telling them. Your king is going to come. The Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the deliverer. And they were waiting for Messiah to come and reign on the throne of David. And they're saying, we have no king but Caesar. And yet they're waiting for that very Messiah, and here he is. Here he is. He is being called the Christ. He has the miracles. No man does the works that he does. They are so biased because they've agreed already that he's not the Christ. They've agreed already. And so they're blinded due to their pride. Look at what Jesus said to these people in John chapter 5. In verse 38 through 40, it says, so again, if they had any reason to claim ignorance, it was wiped away here and in many other places. He says, this is him speaking to the Jewish leadership here, and ye have not his word abiding in you, speaking of his Father. For whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. And so here is their prejudice and their blindness and their pride really laid bare in all of its viciousness. He has testified plainly to them many times. Others have testified of the miracles of Jesus Christ. And yet, because of the things that they value highly, their place and nation, they want him dead. And they're not satisfied with him just simply being humbled, being beaten. They're saying, crucify him, crucify him, away with him. And that really is a picture for us of the viciousness of the flesh. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Unless the Holy Spirit of God gives acknowledgement to the truth, this is the kind of reaction ultimately we can expect for the things of Christ. And so that's why, Jesus made it clear that they would suffer persecution, because if they hate you, they hated me, and they hate me because they know not my Father. And that's truly the issue here. They don't know the Father, and so they don't recognize the Son for who he is. And so they rip and they tear at him. Why? Because he had come and spoken to them, as he said, and so now they have no cloak for their sin. And the encouragement for you tonight in this, as we look at this, we all can see how unjust this is. We can see how it's all so one-sided. When it comes to all the thrust is kill him, kill him. And yet we understand that he didn't open his mouth to give defense in this because he came to die. He set, even in Isaiah, so we looked a little bit at Isaiah 53, and we looked at verses 4 through 7 of Isaiah 53. What I'm looking for, and I thought it was right there in 53, where it makes it clear that he has set his face as a flint. And I think that's the thing here. He knows what's on the other side of the cross. And so he's here just simply committing himself to him that judgeth righteously, his heavenly Father. And let the accusations fly. Let the false witnesses say their piece. Let them strike him and mock him and spit on him, because he knows that he is only doing those things that please the Father. He is in the will of God. He is the epitome of truth. And so he goes forward. And you know, we can look at that example. The New Testament talks about looking to that example of Jesus Christ, you know, who, when he was reviled, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so we may find ourselves, the Bible says, yea, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so when we see this naked aggression, that's what happens when the ability for the pretense of religion is stripped away. When you preach the true gospel to people, that light shines and it really destroys the false foundation of religion. When it says that, when we tell someone that salvation is through Christ alone and his finished work on the cross and not in anything you've done, when people are trusting in their own righteousness as these Jews were, It absolutely is just like a wrecking ball to their religion. Their house is built upon the sand. And so the response many times is to fly into a rage, just as they did after this with Stephen, when he preached to them that they were the ones that killed the Lord Jesus, who was the Messiah, who died in their place. And they flew upon him and gnashed on him with their teeth. And so we can expect the same thing. When you lay bare somebody's religion by shining the light of the gospel on it, the response is going to be ultimately, if the Holy Spirit does not give them acknowledgement to the truth, it's going to be naked aggression. And that's something, I just think it's important that we're mentally prepared for that. That not every person that hears the gospel responds well to it. And I think any of us that have spent any time sharing the gospel, we know sometimes the most vicious attacks will come from our closest family, those that know us the best. And I'll just say, not so much that they know you the best, but they know that you know them. And so they can't have pretense. They can't say, excuse me, I've been a good boy all my life. They can't say that because you know them. And when you're preaching to them, no, your works cannot save you. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can wash away your sin. You can have his righteousness, but you don't have any righteousness. When they know that you know where they come from, they know that you know they're a sinner. And so that's sometimes where really the teeth and claws can come out. And so we see it here. This is at its most naked, where people are crying out, crucify him, like, kill this man. He is He's left us without a cloak for our sin. Kill him. Get rid of him. We want to carry on in our religion. They wanted to carry on in their law-keeping Judaism. And many people today, they just want to carry on in their religion. They don't want somebody to step in the way. And when you do step in the way, because you love them, because you want them to know the truth, they're not going to appreciate it. They're going to attack. And so, don't marvel at that. Just understand that the Lord's gone before us. He's given us the example. And we need to let God work, because it may be through that persecution, and not just the persecution, but our response to it, God can speak to their heart. If we're not giving railing for railing, if we're not threatening, you know, as they make threats to us, we're not threatening back, but we're simply opening the Word of God, opening the gospel to them as an offering. God can use that. That's why he's telling us, love your enemies. Do good to them that persecute you. Pray for them that use you despitefully. And so that's the attitude we see here with the Lord Jesus. He has real peace despite his suffering, because he knows exactly why he's there and what he's doing. And so if we are centered in the will of God, if we know why we're there and what we're doing, then even when the heat is turned up, we can know that we're in the right place and we don't need to sway. We don't need to swerve. We don't need to back off. We don't need to run. We can simply stand in the truth and let what happens, happens. And so I just want that to be an encouragement tonight. It's a horrible thing what happened to Jesus Christ. We understand God's plan, that the Lord Jesus came to Jerusalem to be crucified. Ultimately, that's what's about to happen here. We'll look at that next time. But it was the will of man to kill him. And God just showed people where they were really at when he sent the Lord Jesus to them. And they rejected him and they killed him. But we're so thankful that he didn't just die. And Lord willing, we'll carry on here and we'll get to see all the rest of the story. Because there is these bad times, these difficult times. But that Sunday morning's coming. And I just want to encourage you. There may be a time in your life when you are in that battle. You are reaching out, shining light, sharing the gospel, and you're just getting battered for it. But there may be a time coming. Again, is it worth it when that... Maybe it's not even the one you're talking to. Maybe it's the one sitting beside them that hear and understand and ultimately trust in the Lord. Wouldn't it all be worth it? I dare say I could take a lot of slander. I could take a lot of abuse if I knew on the other side of it that somebody would pass from death into life. Now, we don't know who will and who won't. But I can guarantee you, if you'll not endure any hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, then nobody will come to the Lord on account of your witness. And that would be a real shame. We need to trust in God and to hazard these things to give the opportunity for people to hear it. I'm so thankful for those that didn't just hear about my testimony from my secretary, Christian, who I made cry her eyes out in the office, mocking God. They didn't take her testimony and say, well, forget that guy. You know, he's kind of scary. He's got sharp edges, you know. I don't really want to talk to him. No, they didn't care about that. Well, maybe they did care about that. I've never really asked those fellas. And those men that witnessed to me in that those precious times, they're good friends of mine now. They're people that are just absolutely dear to me. But that's why. Because they stood in the gap when there were others saying, I wouldn't even waste my time praying for that guy. He's not going to get saved. There may be somebody in your life that people are saying that about. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Saul could get saved. He was murdering Christians. If Saul could get saved, then that person in your life, they could get saved. They could get saved. We just need to plant seed, water that seed, and let God give the increase, and trust Him to do the work in their heart, and be a living testimony of a life that is in agreement with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the most powerful thing that we can give. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time as we look at the suffering of Jesus Christ and how He so meekly just endured this shame and was humbled so greatly. And we know that because of His humility and His obedience in manifesting forth His holiness and His righteousness in all of this, you have exalted His name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father God, one day we know that all men will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Those of us that have recognized Him as Savior will bow the knee to our loving Savior. We've already bowed the knee. He is our Lord and Savior. And You are our Father God, and we love You, and we're so thankful for the great gift that You've given us of salvation through Christ's blood. But all the rest of the world will bow the knee as they see the Lord Jesus, the righteous judge, with eyes as a flaming fire, clothed in white. What a terrifying thing. Lord, I pray that nobody here would be at the great white throne judgment, being judged summarily for their sin. I pray, Lord, that they would seek to receive the grace that's been offered to them while it's still called today, that You would give acknowledgement to the truth, and that they would humble themselves before You and trust Jesus Christ and know the peace that comes with being set free from the bondage of sin and having everlasting life. Lord, for those of us that are believers, Lord, just make our hearts tender to those around us that are hard concerning the gospel, that we would continue to reach out to them and just open our mouths with words of grace seasoned with salt, that they could hear and they could understand, that even some of them might truly understand and believe the truth and be saved, how worthy that would be. And Lord, it'd be all to Thy glory. You alone are worthy. You're the one that saves. We just simply desire to point people to Thee. Lord, we pray even in this week to come that You would open up doors of witness for us, that You would give us the words to speak and help us, Lord, to be a witness. We love You tonight, Lord. We pray that You'd continue to do Your work in our lives, that we can trust You more, and that we would love others the way that others loved us when they opened the Word of God to us. Lord, help us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for your time. And Lord willing, we'll see you all again soon.